Good morning. After such beautiful music, you do not need to hear me. I was enjoying the music. And thank you again, the Glass Choir, for sharing with us this morning. The blessings of the Lord. The story is told of a young man on his way to Duke University who received a gift from his parents. Both his mother and father decided to get together and give him the best gift that they could possibly give a son as he was making his way to school. They gave him a Bible. So he brought the Bible to school, and during the semesters, as he was going on and on, the parents would write him letters, and he would write letters in return. Came to a point where he really needed some money, and so he wrote back home saying, "Mom and Dad, I need some cash." The parents would write back a letter in return stating, "Just read this chapter and this verse, and you'll find help." He wrote back again saying, "I read it, but I still need money." The parents would write back again, "Please read this chapter and this particular verse." And he wrote back, "Mom and Dad, I read it. I still need money." So they ended up sending him some money. Finally, the young man went home, and after a discussion over the meal, his parents told him, "We know that you were not reading the Bible, because on that particular chapter, where that verse we mentioned to you, there was a $20 bill." There was a $20 bill, and of course, he went home turning his Bible upside down, sideways, trying to find all the dollars that the parents had put into the Bible. Don't go home searching your Bibles now. I don't know what your parents put in yours. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask for your Spirit to guide us. We do ask for your presence to be in our midst today as we talk about if today was October 22nd, 1844. We ask you, dear God, to enlighten us through your words. We ask you to give us your Holy Spirit, and we pray and ask today that you forgive the minister who is a sinner. I ask you, Father, that he may be put aside and that Jesus may be put forth. We are hungering for your words, Lord, and that's what we want to hear you speak to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Let everyone say, amen. On Monday, October 14, 1844, a man by the name of Charles Fitch lay dying because he contracted pneumonia. A powerful speaker on the second advent of Jesus Christ, Charles Fitch was on his last. When his wife heard that Fitch was dying or not going to make it, she comforted herself with the idea that in about eight days, they would be reunited as a family together, meeting Jesus in the air. You see, Fitch got pneumonia because he was baptizing a group of people in a cold river in Ohio. And after he baptized one group, another group came on their way, repentant and ready to give their hearts to God. And he turned around again, went back in that same river and baptized that group. Charles Fitch finished baptizing that group, and on his way home with his clothes frozen to his body, another group came and requested baptism. And Charles Fitch turned around and baptized that group. By now coughing on his way home, another group. Charles Fitch baptized that group too and went home sick, got a high fever, and was later pronounced with pneumonia, and soon after that, passed away. Their hope was in the fact that on October 22nd, 1844, Jesus was coming, and there was no time to delay, no time to waste. Everyone needed to hear the truth, and everyone needed to repent and come to the Lord. This is one story that pointed to the great awakening that preceded the great disappointment of October 22nd, 1844. The Word of God was powerfully changing the hearts of the preachers, its listeners, and those who carefully perused its pages. Around this time, we find stories of dedication, of sacrifice, of inspiration, and miracles. The Great Awakening was a worldwide movement. For example, in Scandinavia, the law forbade anyone to preach who were not of age and who was not a priest of the Lutheran Church. So God used children. Literally, there were kids back then who would sit down and play with their toys, and the Spirit would come upon them and they would stand and preach that Jesus was coming again and return to playing with their toys. God was working miracles. This month, we're talking about the history of Adventism, and I find myself of late constantly reading about the events surrounding the development of our church, and it is exciting. I love this church. It may seem that there are issues within, but this is God's church. Amen. I read in the book of Revelation about a group, Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. When I first met these commandment-keeping people, I thought they were weird. I thought they were strange people. It was back in Jamaica. All my life, I was used to running away from God. I had a best friend who was a Seventh-day Adventist, but we did everything bad together. He was part of our gang, and we smoked together and all of these different things. And so he was a bad Adventist. But there was a time when my life of drugs and of gangs couldn't satisfy my soul any longer. With my atheistic mindset, I prayed and said, God, if you exist, show me. If you care, show me that you do. And again, as I said before, I was used to running away from the truth, you see. And growing up in Portland, Jamaica, that's where I was, there's one lady who would always come to my house to do Bible studies with me. And 5 minutes before she arrived, I would leave the house. So she never got the chance to do studies with me. By this time, I know God has a sense of humor, you know. When you're running from the truth, he corners you. So I needed a job and prayed and said, Lord, please provide. God provided a job at a pharmacy there in Mandeville. And right there in Mandeville, I learned that Seventh-day Adventists were known as the people of the book. As I walked into this pharmacy, there were Bible verses everywhere, on the walls, on the counters, and I was like, Lord, oh, you've cornered me now. Friday came around and the pharmacy was closed, 12 o'clock at noon. And I was like, this seems awfully familiar. There were Seventh-day Adventists. It was right there that I learned that Seventh-day Adventists were known as the people of the book. I thought it was weird to see that there were Bible verses everywhere in that pharmacy, but I understood that they loved the Word of God. And shouldn't we? We should love the Word of God. I thought it was weird at first, but then I understood why. With all my questions that I had, I found verses that would answer them. It was in that pharmacy, James Family Pharmacy, that I received my first Bible and started reading. I saw a demonstration of the truth, not only intellectually, but in the lifestyle that these people had. They were friends teaching me what it meant to follow Christ. When I received that Bible, I began to read it and fell in love with it as God was shown through its pages. The Bible has since become the most important book on my shelf, and I hope it is for you too. Our scripture reading is in Psalm 119, verse 103. The Bible says, "How sweet are your words to me, to my taste." Page 708. How sweet are your words to my taste? Sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way. Verse 105 together. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The people of the book. The people of the book. On October 22nd, 1844, there was a group of believers expectantly awaiting the second coming of Christ. On account of William Miller's studies and lectures, countless were converted and now were hoping to meet Jesus. Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, and Quakers awaited the second coming. This idea that Jesus was coming again was not just taught by Mr. Miller, names such as George Mueller, Sir Isaac Newton, Joseph Wolff in Germany, Edward Irving in England, and more preached about the second coming of Jesus Christ. There were people studying the Bible. There was a large number. Miller's study of Daniel chapter 8, verse 14, however, led him to conclude that Jesus was coming sometime that year. He wasn't the one to choose the exact date, October 22nd, 1844. It was a man by the name of Samuel Snow, who came on horseback during a lecture that was being given and disclosed to the group gathered there that Jesus was coming on that particular day. Needless to say, many believed and were disappointed in the end. It was reported that the number of believers in the second coming of Christ amounted to about 50,000 to 100,000 souls. 100,000 people. Can you imagine that? After the disappointment, only 50. Only 50 remained. Only 50 continued to study the scriptures. From that group of 50, the Seventh-day Adventist Church emerged. Not through some ideas or opinions of men, but from a deep study of the scriptures. Our church was developed based on the Bible. The disappointment was enough to teach the lesson that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. You see, the disappointment was not only unique to Seventh-day Adventists. There are stories in the Bible that shows that there are groups that were disappointed in their experience with God. Deuteronomy chapter 8. The Israelites were also disappointed. The great Exodus was followed by the great desert. The great Exodus was followed by the great desert. Deuteronomy chapter 8, we read as follows. Every command, verse 1, on page 211. Every command which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, God's promise to the Hebrews. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these, how many years? These 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would what? Keep his commandments or not. It goes on. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that what? Man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The blessings of God were there. The miracles were being worked. The Bible goes on in verse 4, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. God was working miracles with the Israelites. As they came out of Egypt, they were not only met with the resistance of Pharaoh, but also the rushing and roaring of the Red Sea. God worked a miracle. He parted the waters. After the Red Sea, they found themselves in the wilderness of Sin, and they did not have water, and so they complained. They were disappointed. Then they were disappointed in the fact that the promised land was not in view. So they complained to Moses, stating, "Is this what you brought us out of Egypt for?" Then they were disappointed in the delay of Moses coming down from Mount Sinai with the law. So they made themselves a golden calf and began worshiping. But a faithful group remained. A group, faithful group, remained. They passed through and were disappointed with the condition of their food, and so they complained, "We do not want manna anymore. Give us something else to eat." They were disappointed. Another example that we find in Scripture, again, the disappointment is not only akin to 70 of Venice. Let's go to the book of Daniel. Daniel the prophet. Starting in Daniel chapter 8, we go this exact chapter that brought forth this wonderful movement. Daniel chapter 8. The prophet Daniel was praying and seeking the Lord, wondering when his own hometown would be restored, Jerusalem. Daniel chapter 8, verse 14, an angel comes to Daniel and gives him this truth. Unto 2,000. And he said to me, "For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed." We go further in Daniel chapter 8 here. Verse 26, Daniel did not understand this particular vision that the angel had disclosed to him. And so the Bible says that Daniel, verse 26, "And the vision of the evenings and the mornings which was told is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future." Daniel understood that this was in reference to his own people. After hearing this, in verse 27, the Bible says, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it." Daniel was disappointed. After the angel told Daniel about the appointed time for his people, he did not understand the prophecy of the 2300 days. His hopes were dashed, his heart was crushed, his lips quivered, and the prophet fainted. But Daniel did not stop there. Chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible says this. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through who?" So Daniel went back to the Bible. He studied which prophet? Jeremiah. You see, the Israelites, God tested them. They were tried so that they understand that man should not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Daniel was tested. The vision tried him. He fainted and was sick for many days. And he went back to the book of Jeremiah to study the word of God. That's what the 50 did. Another example. Let's go in our Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Two in the Old Testament, one in the New. Luke chapter 24, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The disciples, their hopes were crushed. They had set everything in motion. They were waiting for Jesus to come to change their situation. The Bible says that after the Son of God was crucified, there were two men walking. Luke chapter 24, and we're going to start here in verse 13, page 1218. "Now behold," the Bible says, "two of them were traveling that same day to a village called" what? "Which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself did what? Drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Jesus literally shows up and asks them, why the sad face? Why are you sad? They go on. Then whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Where are you from? Do you not know what has taken place just a few days prior? And have not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? I appreciate God and how he works with us. You know, Jesus is there talking with them, and they're so sad, so disappointed in the death of Christ. And they're saying, do you not know what has taken place? And Jesus says, what has? And so they're having this dialogue. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping, the Bible says. We were hoping that it was he who was going to what? It sounds like they had lost hope. We were hoping that it was he. They were disappointed. Their hopes were dashed. Their hearts were crushed. Sadness on their faces as they expressed these words. But we were hoping. We were really hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and there were certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early, and they astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. We were hoping. We were hoping. And then Jesus in verse 25, this is where it gets exciting. Jesus in verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets, that all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And the Bible says in verse 27, read it with me. And beginning at Moses, and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. You notice what Jesus did? God deals with disappointment with his word. God deals with disappointment with his word. The disciples had lost hope. They were crushed, and now God shows up. Jesus himself shows up and expounds to them the scripture. I would have loved to be there to hear that Bible study. And beginning at Moses, the Bible says, Jesus expounded to them the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us. We love this study. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were what? Opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. These men ran back in the darkness, all the way back to Jerusalem. How many miles? 7 miles. Okay, they did more than a 5K. Ran back to Jerusalem with the good news. They saw Jesus. The Bible says in verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? God deals with disappointment with his word. The 50 studied the Bible. The Israelites needed the word of God. Daniel was disappointed and went back to the vision, to the prophecy of Jeremiah. The disciples were disappointed. And Jesus wrote down the scriptures. So they went back to Jerusalem. The Bible says, verse 33, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road. And he was known to them in the breaking of bread. There can be no movements without the word of God. The Great Reformation was only a Great Reformation because the Bible was a part of it. The Great Awakening was only great because the Bible was a part of it. The Great Disappointment was great because it involved the Scriptures. There can be no great movements without the Word of God. God deals with disappointments with His Word. You see, what all these stories have in common is this idea, this common vein, that when our human suppositions fail, we must fact check our positions with the scriptures. But my fear is that if today was October 22nd, 1844, there would be way less than 50 studying the scriptures. My fear is that if today was October 22nd, 1844, we would be like the Israelites and way less entering into the promised land. Like the disciples, way less recognizing the words of Christ through the scriptures. Why? Because there has been a neglect of the Bible. Like that young man who went to Duke University, left his Bible, he did not receive the blessings of a $20 bill and a $10 bill because he wasn't reading it. The common trend in our churches is a great neglect of the Bible. According to the Barna research group, it says, while 75% of Christians pray to God, only 34% actually read the Bible. Only 34% read the Bible. There is a disappointing trend of biblical illiteracy in our churches and schools. In America, we know a lot more about the writings of Shakespeare than we do of Daniel. We know a lot more about what goes on a double whopper at Burger King than we know about the King of Kings. Fox News, another article. The Bible has become a moving target. It says, one can strip it down, twist it, misread it, add to it, supple overrule it, and unfortunately, 95% of the congregation will not realize it. Why? Because Americans no longer know the Bible. The evidence is overpowering that contemporary Christians are Bible-ish, and at best and at worst, in some cases, Bible-less. Not to mention the common answers on these reports and research. I found some to be funny. Some people answer that Moses is one of the 12 disciples. That Jonah being swallowed by a fish is not in the Bible. That Bill Graham was the one who preached the Sermon on the Mount. That Superman is a Bible story. That the Hunger Games and even Harry Potter by some. There is a large number of biblical illiteracy in our churches. If today was October 22nd, 1844, my fears would be realized. Albert Mohler, the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, says that fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. Many Christians cannot identify more than two or three of the disciples. According to the data from the Barna Research Group, 60% of Americans can't even name five of the Ten Commandments. And he goes on, no wonder why people continue to break them, because they don't know what they are. They do not know what they are. The Bible says that the entrance of God's word gives light. If the entrance of God's word gives light, then why is there so much darkness? If God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path, then why do we stumble so much? If God's word is a source of hope, then why is there so much hopelessness? If today was October 22nd, 1844, would you find yourself in the habit of studying like God's faithful people? Would you surrender your own opinions to what the Bible says? Are you following the light that God has given to you? And I've had some experiences, some very strange ones than others. When I was first Assembly of Venice and I came to the United States of United States, I was living with my family there, and I had this conversation with a pastor who was telling me that the law is done away with. That's what he told me. He said the Ten Commandments are no longer valid. He said the law is done away with. No need to worry about the Ten Commandments. Well, and really he was referencing the Sabbath, but you never tell someone it's okay to steal now, it's okay to commit adultery. You never tell anyone that, but when it comes to the Sabbath, then there's a big issue there. Another one went further to say that the Old Testament is done away with. Throw it out of your Bible. So I ask, does that mean you only read half? If you only read half, that means you're a half Christian and not a whole. It is time for us to get back to sola scriptura. It is time for us to let God's word speak and not the opinions of men. It is a common trend in Christendom, brothers and sisters, for the word of God to fall on deaf ears. The sermons become our religion. We have relegated ourselves to reading the Bible but once a week when we open it in church. There's another statistic here, actually. Yeah, no need for that. I think you get the point. It is a sad thing to note that we have way less knowledge of the scriptures than we did in 1844. It is time for us to get back to our roots. It is time to go back to basics, back to the Bible. Amen? Without the scriptures, there would have never been a Seventh-day Adventist church. Without the scriptures, this great movement would have never moved. And if we want to continue moving, we must continue to let the Word of God move us. God's Word is under attack. God's word is under attack. It is true that we must go back to being people of the book. That's what impressed me. That's what pulled me in. As an atheist, that's what was the most meaningful. If you believe something, you ought to know what to say to support it. The Bible says in the book of Romans, let's go there together. Romans chapter 15. Paul, over and over again. Actually, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 first. Then we'll go to Romans 15. First Corinthians chapter 10. The Bible says this. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, he goes on, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that rock, that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And this is talking about the transition of the Israelites from Egypt all the way to the promised land. There are some who fell in the wilderness, primarily because of unbelief, Paul says in Hebrews chapter 4. Now these things became what? Our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. In other words, these things are given as what? Examples so that we know how to live today. Amen? He goes on again. Verse 11. Verse 9, actually. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as what? And they were written for our what? Admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? Amen. Then this is for you. I believe that Christ is coming again, and these examples were given in Scripture so that we may make ourselves ready to meet him when he returns. Romans chapter 15 now. Starting with Romans chapter 15, starting with verse 4. The Bible says this: for whatever things were written before were written for what? Our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have what? Hope. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. The Bible says that we find hope in the Scriptures. And everything that was written there was written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You see, that's what restored hope for the 50. That's what restored hope for the Israelites. That is what restored hope for Daniel the prophet. The Scriptures restored hope for the disciples. Do you want hope? We find it in the Scriptures. Verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will not have hope until the Scripture becomes our foundation. We will not have hope until we lay our anchor into the solid rock of Jesus Christ, who is demonstrated in his word. We will not have hope until we make the Bible our study. We will not have hope until we search the Scriptures and find ourselves lost in the presence of God. You want to keep moving, we must continue to let the Word of God move us. We are nearing home, brothers and sisters. This is not a time for us to neglect the most important part of our church, the Bible. We are nearing home. It is not time for us to let God's Word go and grow dust and gather dust on our shelves. On average, Christians generally have at least 3 or 4 copies of the Bible, but seldom read it. It is time for us to get back to being the people of the book. It is time for us to get back to being the people who understand and know the Scriptures. I want to encourage you to search the Scriptures this week. I want to encourage you to make it a daily practice. I want to encourage you to wake up in the morning and pray to the Lord and open his word and find what he has to say to you. God's mercies, according to Lamentations chapter 3, are new every morning. If you miss a morning, you do not get new mercies. We must make the word of God our study. We must make the word of God our study. If you have never studied the Bible before and want to learn more, I want to invite you to raise your hand by saying, I want to do Bible studies. I want to learn more from the Bible. I want to let the scriptures be my or a part of my life now. There's someone in this room who has never studied the Bible, but you want to learn more. Never studied the Bible, but you want to learn more from the scriptures. You want someone to help you as you read. If you have been neglecting the Bible, my second appeal, the Word of God, and would like to make a commitment today with prayer, saying, I will now make the Bible my daily study, I invite you to raise your hand. If today was October 22nd, 1844, we don't want to neglect the most important part of our lives and of our church, the Word of God. And if there are some who you've been studying the Bible, you want to say, Lord, I want to keep reading. I want to keep studying. Why don't you raise your hand? I want to keep studying. I want to keep searching the scriptures because this is very important to me. Let's all stand together. My last appeal. You've had some experiences. You've been studying the Bible. You've been learning about Christ. You've been learning about God. But you've never been baptized. Or have been baptized, and since the Lord calling you to be rebaptized, you walked away from the Lord. You want to recommit your life to Him, a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. All heads bowed and all eyes closed. If there's someone in this gathering who want to give their hearts to the Lord through baptism, I want you to raise your hand at this moment. Baptism or rebaptism. Amen. I see a hand back there. Amen. Amen. It's another hand. Amen. I want to pray with you afterwards. I want to spend some time in prayer, so please find me. We'll pray together. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful, Lord, for your words. October 22nd, 1844 has gone down in history as the great disappointment. But dear God, it is more disappointing to note that today people have more knowledge about everything else but the Bible. Today we want to say we want to get back to the basics. We want to get back to the Word of God. We want to search the Scriptures again, for in them we find eternal life. Dear God, today our hearts are yearning for your words to speak to us, to encourage us, to guide us in the right direction. We want your words, according to Psalm 119, verse 105, to be a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path. No longer to walk in darkness, Lord, we want to walk according to the dictates of your word, not the opinions of men. We want to be guided by you, Lord. It is the sentiment of our hearts to seek you daily, for you have said, if we do seek you, we'll find you, if we search for you with all of our hearts. Dear God, we make commitments today. I pray and ask that you may encourage each person the sound of my voice. I ask that you continue to encourage them to seek the scriptures, to find you, a personal God, involved in their lives. I pray that you may speak to them. We thank you so much for hearing us today, Lord. I want to thank you also for those who made a commitment for baptism and ask you, Lord, that you guide them. We pray, dear Father, that you may continue to let your light continue to shine, not only to them, but through them too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Let everyone say, amen.